I'm going to do something just a little bit different here this morning. Our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, which is an Old Testament book. And if you want to go there with me, you can. If you find the books of Kings, just go to your left and you'll see 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it's going to be a rather lengthy reading here this morning. So if you just want to kind of follow along with me in your Bibles, again, I read out of an NIV. And it's a lot of reading, but if you want to, what would be kind of nice is if you just listen to the story. It's a wonderful story about this woman named Hannah. And God's word says this, starting in verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, and son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? When they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have been asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, what a great story about these people and how the birth of Samuel happened. And Lord, what are we to glean from this story? And Father, we just want to glean the truths that you want to reveal to us here today. So Father, I just pray that as your spokesperson here this morning, that I exposit what is written here in a very, very truthful way, Lord. And may we all walk away from here knowing a little bit more about the truths that you want to convey to us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today's lesson is going to be very, very practical, I hope, instead more practical than theological. So, and that's good for a change. You know, there are those today in society, both Christians and non-Christians, mostly Christians, who will say that if this happened in the Bible or if that happened in the Bible by good people, then we should all be doing this, whatever this is or whatever that is, because it must have met God's approval. After all, whatever they did in this story, whatever story it might be, God didn't burn them up in flames, so it must be okay for their actions, whatever their actions may have been. And I just ask, really? In all cases? And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. You know, just because God doesn't burn somebody up in flames in that moment of their whatever it is that they do wrong, does not mean that all of their actions were righteous actions. It does mean this, that God has worked, that God continues to work, and God will continue to bestow His divine providence on sinners throughout history. And that, my friends, is called mercy and grace. The only reasons we're all still here. This wonderful story that we just read is how the birth of Samuel occurred. We know that Samuel grows up to be used very, very mightily by God. And you can read all the stories about Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But the question is this, were all the actions in this one chapter something that everybody should be encouraged to do? Now, I want to look at this kind of from a couple different viewpoints. One viewpoint is this. You have some people in the Christian circles who will say, well, if it's written in the Bible and it's there and God didn't burn them up, so it must be a good thing to do. So let's go ahead and do that. And then you have this other extreme over here of the skeptics, the non-believers mostly, who will say, see, it says that in the Bible, and how are you Christians getting away with it? And why should you be doing that? Because it says it's not good. So what would some of these things be? Well, first let's talk about a couple things that might be a little questionable by today's 21st century American standards. Okay. Verse number 2. Elkanah had two wives. That is a recipe for disaster. He had two wives. But there are some people in today's society who read that scripture and others like it, who would say, see, he had two wives, why can't I have two wives? But you would think by now that just about every situation of men in the Bible who had multiple wives had what? Trouble! Personally, it's all I can do to devote myself to one woman. That's enough for me. Here's something else we need to look at. Wife number two irritates wife number one. We read that in verse number 8. And the husband of wife number one and wife number two, who is our friend Elkanah, he does nothing to try and stop it. He just lets it fester and fester and fester and fester. Edmund Burke once said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Elkanah should have nipped this situation in the bud from the get-go, but he's not living up to his fatherly, his husbandry. Well, he made his first mistake by having two, but he should have nipped it in the bud from the get-go. And this situation would have never happened. But again, it's a situation of God's divine providence. Amen? How about this one? Verse 22. And I'm going to say this in a very vernacular. Have a child and let somebody else raise it. Is that what happens? It's what happens. She has a child and she lets somebody else raise the child. It says this, once weaned, that Hannah would turn the child over to Eli in the social services department up at Shiloh and let Eli take care of this person, which was followed by another mistake. Here comes Elkanah again with the approval of this guy who doesn't seem to be very interested in the decision-making process of what's going to happen with this child. He doesn't seem to be too concerned. Well, whatever you say, it's like, husband, we're going to have a child, but I'm going to give him away. Well, whatever. That doesn't fly too well in today's society, now does it? Wow. But there will be those who will look at these scriptures and say, see, they did it. God didn't burn them up. It must be okay. Well, I guess some of us could look at these issues through our modern day 21st century American lenses and not look at them very favorably. And again, there are those today who would see these issues and want to make a positive doctrine about it. But how should we look at the story? It's just something that happened. It's history. And I prefer to look at it as the divine providence and the sovereignty of God, who is making the end, ordaining the end from the beginning. And he does it so wonderfully. If we think that these people, Hannah, Peninna, Elkanah, had faults, and God used them, he's kind of done the same with us, hasn't he? He's done the same with our faults. And he has used us despite of ourselves. Today is Mother's Day, 2016. Again, a happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there in the congregation. So I'm going to kind of pick on the moms and the ladies here today. And that's okay, because on Father's Day, guys, you get your chance, okay? So kind of picking on the moms. Ladies, would you consider yourself a godly woman? A godly woman. Would you consider yourself a godly mother? Well, every one of us in here, both men and women, have our share of faults, right? And if you're sitting there and saying, the only thing you got to do is just ask your spouse, and they'll tell me. Hannah, the woman in this story, she had her faults too, no doubt, as we all do. But sometimes when we look at stories like this, we need to overlook what may look like faults and bring out the righteous acts that these people do. So for the remainder of our time this morning, let's look at a few godly characteristics and the good things that Hannah did in this story. First thing I'd like to point out is in verses 6 and 7. She's being provoked by her rival, it says. And here's the point I'd like to make. Hannah would not turn to anger when she was provoked by her rival. It's not so much what she did that was important. It's what she didn't do that was important. So let's face it. There are people who can really get to us. Amen? Some people know our hot buttons. And some people really like to push those hot buttons. The question is, how are we going to respond when those buttons are pushed? Are we going to respond in anger and probably make the situation worse? Or are we going to respond in love or in some other way and just deflect the situation? The church that I used to pastor at, the senior pastor would quite often say this: he who angers you controls you. Now, if you don't take anything else away from this message this morning, think about that. If someone angers you, they have absolute control over you. Because what are you spending all your time doing? Thinking about what? How to get back at them. You can't let that happen. You can't let that happen. I like to use this analogy. I am probably the only person in this church here this morning who is a fan of professional hockey. Okay? Is there anybody else in here who likes or watches hockey? Okay. I'm the only guy. Russ. Okay. Russ. Right now, my favorite team, the Pittsburgh Penguins, are playing the Washington Capitals for what they call the Stanley Cup. It's like the playoffs. Washington Capitals are a very, very physical team. They like to slam the other players up against the boards, and they physically beat you. And that's part of their game. But in the part of being very physical, what else is going to happen in that game? If I start getting rammed up against the board time after time after time, I am going to get what?
Mad.
I am going to get angry. And when I get angry, I do stupid things on the ice. And when I do stupid things on the ice, I get penalized. And when I get penalized, I got to go sit in the box. And when I go sit in the box, my team is outnumbered. And when my team is outnumbered, they get outscored. And then when they get outscored, we what? We lose. So, do you turn to anger when you are provoked by others? Just thought I'd throw that one out there. Hannah did that one quite right. Here's another thing she did really well. She had very intimate desires. She wanted to have a child, particularly a son. But Hannah poured out her soul to the Lord for these intimate desires. Do we do that, ladies? Do you do that for your intimate desires? Or do we try to solve all of our problems ourselves because we have a hold on it and we can do it and we can take care of it? And we only call God in when it becomes out of our reach. Now, maybe Hannah thought having a child was totally out of her reach. But is that where we put the limits? Do we say, okay, once my situation crosses this bar right here, this is when I start praying and pouring out my soul to the Lord? Well, there's an awful lot of other situations that fall from this point on down. And I guess the question is why do we even draw a line at all for anything? Shouldn't we just pour out our soul to the Lord for all things? No matter how insignificant they may seem. But do we? Oh, God doesn't want to be bothered with that. That's too small of an issue for him. He needs to take care of all the poor people in the world. My friends, he is just as concerned about this little thing, this trivial bump in your life, as he is about every other situation in the world. Do you pour out your soul to the Lord for all of your intimate desires, whatever that may be? And the third thing, Hannah received a gift. For her, it was the gift of having the son. And what did she do? In this case, she gave the gift back to the giver. She gave the gift of her son back to the Lord. Now, granted, we may look at that as saying, well, she gave him over to child services, but she gave the gift back to the giver because she made a promise to the Lord. How many gifts do we have? How many abilities and things that we can do that she can do that he can't, or he can that she can, that we use them for the kingdom of God, that we use them for ourselves? There's nothing wrong with using some things for ourselves, but this woman received a gift. How many gifts do we give back to the Lord? You know that talent that you have? You know that talent to do this or do that, to do this, that you could use for the glory of God and His kingdom? That is a gift that you have. You know that. Now I'm going to pick on Miss Cindy. She knows how to play the piano, and she plays the piano for the glory of God, and that's a good thing. But what do you have that you can do? How about your treasure? Ooh, Mike. Don't talk about money. It's been a good sermon so far. The Lord has blessed a lot of people in a lot of different ways. And one of them is financially. There's no greater place to put your finances than for the kingdom of God. And watch what He can do with it. I'm not saying you got to put it in this collection basket. I'm just saying that if you have treasure, do you use it to glorify the God that you serve? And one last thing about giving the gift back to the giver. What about your time? Well, there's a good one. A lot of people give talent. A lot of people give treasure. And I understand that. What do you do when you have extra time? Do we use our time for the glory of God? Do we use our time to give back in some way that which the Lord has given us? When we look at gifts, so often we think, oh, I can do this and I have this ability. And again, those are all great. Have we ever thought about our time? Have we ever thought about our time? I still remember Martha Cooper. Martha Cooper telling me in many different situations. She said, you know, I can't see very well, and I can't go places. But she says, I do have a telephone, and I can pick it up, and I can call people, and I can encourage them, because that's what I can do with my time. It's like, amen, sister, you can. So, even though our friend Hannah maybe might have had some faults in some way, as did her husband, who probably had more, and Peninnah, who there's nothing more written about her. She was the irritating one. Hannah had some good points. And maybe those are the good things that we can learn today. Not let our anger get to us when we're provoked. For our intimate desires, whatever they may be, we go and pour our soul out to the Lord. And we give our gifts back to the one who has ultimately given them to us. And that's God. This Mother's Day, ladies, I'd just like to end by saying this. If there is one thing that a mom could show her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, for some of you, would be that she is a godly mom. And the godly mom that God has called each and every one of you to be. Let's pray.